Our passage this morning, as we just read, is the account of Jesus as a boy going to the temple with his parents as a 12-year-old. We're continuing the series that Pastor Joe began 3 weeks ago, and just in time for Christmas last week, Pastor Joe preached from the first half of this chapter, the Christmas story, specifically how Jesus is the Messiah. And we're going to finish out that chapter. As I was preparing for this passage, preparing for this morning, I kept asking myself, why was this passage included? What, like, really, why was this section of 12 verses included in our Bible? A lot of ink in the Bible was spent describing the birth of Christ. We're told all the circumstances, all the details surrounding his birth. So we're told when he's born, and then we're told when he starts his public ministry at age 30. And then we really don't have anything in between that span. We have a 30-year gap where we know nothing about the life of Christ except for this passage. So why did Luke think that we needed this passage? I mean, of everything he could have said about those 30 years, why is this significant? And as I looked at it, as I studied it, I wrestled with this passage. It was not immediately obvious, but my goal this morning is that at the end of our time, that it will be clear in all of our minds. Just a few words of explanation on just the first few verses. Verse 39 that we read, that's the conclusion of the account that Pastor Joe preached on last week when Mary and Joseph presented Jesus at the temple. And then verse 40, Luke gives a summary statement, basically summarizing the first 12 years of Jesus' life. It says, and the child grew, became strong, filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him. We're going to return to that verse towards the end and explain it more in depth when we get down to verse 52, because the two go together. The first few verses of verse 41 says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Now, just a little bit of historical context. In Jewish tradition, a Jewish boy, when he turned 13, was considered a full member of the synagogue. And so Jewish tradition suggested that a 12-year-old, 11-year-old be actually taken to the feast a few years before they're fully an adult with all the full responsibities, just as exposure. So that's probably what's going on here. Verse 43, but when the feast was ended, as returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. We'll get into that a little bit, but I want to share just a little bit. A few weeks ago, Beck and I had the actual chance to see the live performance of Louisa May Alcott's Little Women. Now, I wasn't really familiar with this work before we went to it. But in summary, the story basically centers around the character Jo. She's a strong, energetic, fierce, ambitious, inspiring character. This entire thing is around the time of the Civil War. She's an inspiring character. And at one point, she's talking to her sister, Beth, and she says, she's sharing her dreams. And she says, I'd have a stable full of Arabian steeds, rooms piled high with books, and I'd write out of a magic inkstand so that my work should be as famous as Laurie's music. I want you to notice just her dreaming here. She says, I want to do something splendid before I go into my castle. Something heroic or wonderful that won't be forgotten after I'm dead. I don't know what, but I'm on the watch for it. And I mean to astonish you all someday. I think I shall write books and get rich and famous. That would suit me. So that is my favorite dream. Jo is inspiring. Her personality is fierce. And she makes very, very clear that her intention is to astonish everyone with her life. Now, as I read this passage, Jesus is not as bold or as outspoken with the words he says. But I will suggest that in a way that's far more enduring, far stronger than Jo and her desire to astonish the world, Jesus will astonish you. And I would suggest that that's one of the primary purpose of this text, is to show us that Jesus will astonish you. And I'm going to suggest that there's two ways from this passage where we see that Jesus astonishes us. We'll see that Jesus will astonish you because of his wisdom, and Jesus will astonish you because he is the Son of God. Look back at verse 41. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. just 12 years old, they went up according to custom. All right, so we're told that Jesus is taken. His parents are doing everything they can to faithfully take care of Jesus. They are taking him in accordance with the law. They present him in the temple, and now at 12 years old, they're taking him so he can have exposure to the feast of the Passover. But then something messes up because Jesus goes missing. It's not hard to understand how easy it could have been for this to happen. I really think every parent here can empathize with the situation. Because of the distance between Nazareth and Jerusalem, where they were going, the roads that back then were often exploited by highway robbers. And so groups would travel in large caravans for safety. So just imagine like what the church lobby looks like after church. You go out there, what do you see? You see a place to stand around, drink coffee, and fellowship, right? What do kids see? An obstacle course. And they act accordingly. And so you can just imagine that as there's this large group that's departing for Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph would have been in separate places during the feast. They could have easily thought, oh, Jesus is probably with the other parent. And then once they got actually out into the caravan, they're traveling a day's journey. All the kids are doing their thing, running all around. It wasn't probably until the evening that the families gathered together and Mary and Joseph were like, they have a big problem because Jesus is gone. And just want to point out just like the details of this situation. This isn't the same as a kid getting lost in the supermarket. Parents, imagine if your kids don't go missing just for a few hours, but like for 3 days. It's been an entire day. And think about the pressure that Mary and Joseph were under. They were trying to be faithful. Here they are. They have this enormous responsibility. Past 3 weeks, we've been focusing on the birth of Christ. And everything that went along with that, you know, the whole virgin birth and shepherds appearing and declaring all sorts of incredible prophecies about Jesus being the Messiah. Can you imagine the, I don't know, sarcastic despair that they would have had? We just lost the Messiah. There goes the hope of the world. Here they are responsible for Jesus and he goes missing. This is a big deal. And yet, verse 46, we see that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to him and asking them questions. So they had already traveled a day's journey away from Jerusalem. So an entire day journey, they hadn't seen him. And then it takes an entire day to travel back to Jerusalem. They spend an entire day scouring the city. And then they find him right where they left him, in the temple. And it says that he's sitting there among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And it's likely that had been his activity for all 3 days. This is incredible. It says that his parents are astonished. My first point is that you should be astonished that Jesus is so wise. We see that Jesus amazes everyone with his wisdom. Verse 47, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. So first, Jesus amazes the crowd of teachers. And I just want to put this in perspective because Jesus is 12. When I was in high school, I had a chance to go to a basketball camp in Pennsylvania. One afternoon during some free time, I was out on the court messing around and started doing a pickup game with several players. One of the players was the head coach's son. He was 12 years old. So when you know this 12-year-old walks over, like I'm a senior in high school, this 12-year-old walks over and I realize that everyone wants him to play. And I'm like, okay. It's going to kind of change the level of competition, but it's not a big deal. It's fine if he plays with us. I was kind of humored. And then as we started playing, this kid started showing me up. He was 12. And I guess I found out like later that the head basketball coach at this university, basically since the kid was like 6 years old, hammered the fundamentals of basketball. And so the coach would hold coaching clinics, 50 coaches would come, and then all the drills that the coach would have for the college basketball players, you know, his 12-year-old son would perform for everyone. And so the harder I played against him, the more he just continued showing me up, continued showing his skill. There's something about, and you know, at first it was amused, okay, 12-year-old wants to come join us, that's fine. And then it was kind of annoying. And annoyance kind of eventually transitioned to being very, very impressed. There's something about seeing a child do something extraordinary that amazes us. And that's exactly what's going on here in the temple. One commentator said that Jesus here is shown to have an extraordinary thirst to discuss and understand spiritual questions. And later, the tranquility of this dialogue would be shattered by disputes he would have with religious authorities. So right now, we're given this one glimpse into Jesus' life. As a 12-year-old, here he is in the temple. He's sitting among teachers. He's listening to them. And that commentator just kind of projects in the future when that's going to be much of his life. Discoursing and conversing with teachers. Right now, he's sitting there listening and taking it in. And later on, one person wrote, one day his questions will pierce to the very core of the religious establishment. And he will give answers to his own questions. This is amazing. What's going on here? A 12-year-old sitting among these people. If in the age of the internet, this would have gone viral. This is what would have been talked about extensively. So he amazes the crowd of teachers, but we see that he also amazes his parents. I mean, verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. They've been taking care of him for 12 years. So yes, the beginning of Christ's birth was extraordinary. But 12 years, even extraordinary thing, has kind of become normal. And yet this is very, very different. They see him and they are positively astonished. Not only were the religious teachers amazed, but his parents were too. They of all people should have seen this coming, but they didn't. Even they were astonished at their son. So what should be our response? Jesus clearly reveals his wisdom in this passage, and so you must learn from him. Pastor Joe will be continuing this series next week, so learn more of Jesus from his preaching. But I urge you, learn of Jesus because of his wisdom, even in your own personal study. Read the Bible. I would echo what Dan said as at least the direction he started going in terms of urging reading the Bible. We have a start of a new year. If you aren't at a position where you are regularly reading the Bible, I'd encourage you, start reading the upcoming chapters of Luke, even as Pastor Joe continues to preach through it. Maybe you're here and you've never really read through the Bible. You know that you should come to church on Sundays. You're here preaching. I want you to just point out to you that this book that you're holding, it's not like any other book on your shelf. This is an extraordinary book, and this entire book is about a person. The entire Bible is about a person. It's divided into two parts, Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament shows us that we have a problem. That problem is sin. And that God, in His holiness, is angry with our sin. But God, in His perfect love, also has planned for us this mission of rescue and redemption. And the entire Old Testament looks forward with anticipation to that solution to the problem. The solution to the problem is revealed in the New Testament. That New Testament, what is put on display? Christ. The solution to the problem is Christ. And so as you go to the Word, I would urge you, read through this and pray that God would teach you more of His Jesus. So Jesus amazes everyone with His wisdom. As you continue studying through Luke, you will see more and more Jesus putting His wisdom on display. Learn from Jesus. So, not only was his parents, was the crowd astonished, Jesus was astonished, and we are astonished when we actually see Jesus' wisdom. This entire passage is described as a pronouncement text. What that means is there's this narrative account, and it is pushing towards the end, towards where the actual dialogue happens. The dialogue here at the end is really what reveals the thrust of the passage. This is where we're going to be spending the rest of our time for the most part. Verse 48, the second half. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." All right, the first point, Jesus will astonish you because of his wisdom. But I would suggest also that Jesus will astonish you when you really realize that he is the Son of God. Consider, you know, how flustered Mary must have been. I mean, we already joked about how, I mean, there goes the Messiah. But here she is, and she's testing her son. She's actually saying, "Son, do you realize, like, why did you put us in this situation?" Jesus has had a perfect life up to now, and maybe for the first time, Jesus is wondering, maybe Jesus is actually going to start acting like a teenager, or at least in our modern conception, what we think of adolescence. As far as, oh, this is maybe just a little example of irresponsibility. Some of you realize how much pain you put us through by doing this. And yet, there's a very, very obvious contrast. Look at her wording. She says, your father and I have been searching for you. Your father and I have been in great distress. What does Jesus say in response? He says, first he asks a question that kind of sets it up for the next point. He says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Mary says, your father and I have been looking for you. Jesus says, I was in my father's house. There's something very, very powerful that he's saying here. He's saying, in essence, I'm not normal. Yes, you have raised me for 12 years, but this is the first time that Jesus actually makes very clear that he was aware of his own identity, his own calling, and his unique relationship with the Father. I was listening to an audio Bible just of this passage this past week, and it was like ESV audio Bible. The narrator, every time he reads the words of Jesus, he uses a lower voice, and I was listening, and it just struck me, because that doesn't match this passage. Because how old is Jesus in this passage? He's 12. So if anything, when we see those words in verse 49, you just imagine, he said to them, why are you, imagine it, his voice is probably higher and his voice probably cracked. I mean, he's 12 on the verge of 13. And yet he's saying something of monumental significance, that yes, you have raised me up to now, but I'm not normal. I have to be in my father's house. The temple was the center of instruction. And Luke doesn't tell us why the Messiah had to be in the temple right then. But Jesus had a very clear understanding that that's why he had to be there. When I say that, you'll be astonished when you really realize that Jesus is the Son of God. I would say it's because this passage, is as much as any that I've really studied in depth, it has done so much to provoke for me the understanding that Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. Jesus is fully God. It's been said that man could never become God, but God could become a man. Can you imagine that, though? Just think about the God who formed galaxies, who breathed out stars, who fashioned planets, who did great and mighty things. He engineered molecules. He knows the intricacies and the outworkings of subatomic particles with perfect clarity and comprehension. That incredible, infinitely powerful God left heaven and came down to earth and became a man. It's astonishing. But I guess what this passage really does for me is it takes that thought and it combines with the fact that Jesus is also fully human. Can you imagine if you were in the temple on that day and the guy next to you nudges you and points to this 12-year-old as he runs by? This 12-year-old runs by and the guy nudges you and says, yeah, you see that kid? He's God. Really? I mean, what would your reaction be? It's absurd. It's God in a 12-year-old body. But just as Jesus is fully God, Jesus is fully man. We're not talking about Dash from The Incredibles. We're not talking about Superman. Jesus was normal. His statement to Mary about his mother, it serves up, I had to be about my father's business. My reason for being here isn't normal. My relationship to you guys and to God the Father is not normal. But in terms of his appearance, in terms of his growth and development, Jesus was normal. This is astonishing. It was thoughts like these in verse, when he says that to Mary, parents don't understand it. Verse 51, it says his mother treasured up these things in her heart. Jesus is astonishing. When we looked at verse 40, we saw that verse 40 and then verse 52 is kind of like the bookends for this passage. Verse 40, I'll read it again. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him. Okay, that's a summary statement for the first 12 years of his life. All right, then he has this account, the situation in the temple. We see in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So we're given these two statements on either side of his life. We're given this one passage in the middle, this one snapshot into his life, into that 30-year gap, this one snapshot. And on either side, we're told, but the entire time he was growing and developing normally. And Luke identifies several specific ways in which he does grow and develop. It says he grew, became strong. Verse 52 says in stature. He says that he grew in, filled with wisdom. He grew with favor of God and men. And if you are a teenager here, I want to ask you if you would be able to say that you are growing and maturing the same way as Jesus. Maybe you're here as a teenager and you're like, but Greg, I don't know if you noticed, but this is Jesus when he was 12 and I'm kind of past that. That's fine. But let me just ask you though, if you are growing and developing like he was at age 12. Parents, this is a way that you can be praying for your teens. Parents of young children, this is what you can be praying for your kids as they grow up, that they would mature in these ways. I want to just offer a few suggestions of application for you of what it will look like to grow in wisdom. And I would say that Jesus modeled this even in this passage. I'm going to give you three simple but I would say powerful applications of growing in wisdom. First one, form good habits. You are becoming who you're going to be for the rest of your life. I was struck with the thought about a year ago. I will be a no better brother, son, student, roommate, friend, employee, boyfriend, husband, father, or man than I am a follower of Jesus. Jesus here, as perfect God, as perfect man, gives us the most exemplary example for us. Ephesians 5:1-2, it talks about God. Paul says, be imitators of God. Follow the example of God. And Jesus was God. Follow his example. I would encourage you, young people, I would encourage parents for praying for their children. Urge them to form good habits. J.C. Ryle said, in terms of the idea of habits, he said, a habit is like a tree. A boy may bend an oak when it is a sapling, but 100 men cannot root up a tree when it's fully grown. So it is with habits. The older, the stronger, the longer they have possession, the harder they will be to cast out. They grow with our growth, and they strengthen with our strength. So what type of habits should young people right now be focusing on? Well, I'm going to echo it again, but read your Bible. I've shared at different times in like how God really opened my eyes to the need for the Word. I grew up in a pastor's home. I grew up going to church and heard all the time, Greg, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. And I would sometimes. It wasn't until I was actually in 10th, 11th grade that I was playing basketball. And a couple of guys who were a year ahead of me started a Bible study before school started in the morning. And they would actually pick me up early, take me there. And at this Bible study, it was the first time I ever had anyone look me in the eyes and say, hey, Greg, what are you learning in God's Word? And it was very awkward because I wasn't reading God's Word. I didn't have anything to say to them. So I think the first couple of times I just said something that I had remembered from a sermon a few weeks before. And then I actually started reading the Bible. And the only reason why I read the Bible was because I wanted something to say and I didn't want that awkward situation when they asked me. But I still was reading it and I started growing. And through the end of high school into college, God gave a lot of grace and became more faithful in reading. And I've arrived at the conclusion that that's the best thing that you can be doing as far as growing. As far as a good habit start forming, get in the habit of reading the Word every single day. You're like, I don't know where to start. I'd encourage you, if you haven't started anywhere, I've already offered, you could start here in Luke. That way, as you're reading through it, and as Pastor Joe continues to preach through it, you can read it. And then if you have questions, Pastor Joe is probably going to address it in his sermon. And you'll be able to grow as you read through that. If you need another place to start, I often encourage people to start in James. James is very, very accessible. It's easy to understand. It's 5 chapters. You can read through it 1 chapter a day for a week and then still have a couple of buffer days in case you need them. James, Ephesians, those are good entry places to get into God's Word. I find that it's helpful that when I read a chapter, to read it once, and then about the time I get to the end, my mind is starting to get engaged, so then I go back and read it again. I often, if I'm going through a smaller book like that, try to read a chapter 3 times. It's really, really simple. And the entire time you're reading, just ask God to show you Himself. So form good habits. Second thing I would urge you to do is be humble and teachable. I cannot emphasize that enough. As far as the worth that I've seen in my life, working as a residence hall counselor at school, personally, I worked at a camp. And at this camp, they look for competence, they look for spiritual maturity, and they look for teachability. And if they could only choose one of those, guess which one they wanted? They said, we can teach competence. Someone can grow in spiritual maturity, but if they're not teachable, we can't help them. And that's the one they wanted most. Look at the example of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He is fully God. And yet, how does this pastor posture him? It says that he was found sitting among the teachers, listening and asking them questions. He's interacting with them as he listened, as he asked questions. They would say things, and then they were amazed at his answers that he said in response. But he's still postured as a learner. Never be ashamed of being a learner. Never be ashamed of asking questions. And I would encourage you to actually talk to adults. There's lots of good questions that you can ask. Ask your parents, how do you get saved? Ask adults here at the church, what do you do for your devotions? I've talked to so many teens, and they say, I heard all my life, you need to read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. And then no one ever showed me how to read the Bible. Okay, well, adults, tell that. Share. This is what I found works. This is my normal pattern in life. And young people, ask. Ask the older people in the church, ask the younger people in the church, ask everyone. And learn. Learn from people. And then the third one is an unashamed reminder from the conference this past summer. But take God seriously. Check yourself right now. Are you serious about God? Jesus here exemplifies an incredible understanding of his calling and his mission. He's serious about his relations with the Father. In fact, he grew up in a very, very spiritual household. His parents were faithful. They did everything they could. And yet, he had a desire to fulfill the mission of his Father that even transcended that. His statement to Mary is like, I must be in my Father's house. He had an understanding about that. He was serious about his relationship with God. Are you serious about your relationship with God? Check yourself. I mean, you could, if we pulled up the playlist of everything that you listened to this past week, would we conclude that you're serious about God? If we evaluated the jokes that you've shared with your closest friends this week, would we conclude that you are serious about God? So three just points of application as far as growing in wisdom, growing in stature, favor with God and man. I hope those would be helpful. So young people, form good habits, be humble and teachable, take God seriously. This entire passage, I would say that the thrust of it is revealing Jesus as the Son of God. But what I love about this passage, in my early, as I was first studying it, what really gripped my heart was that it hit me that Jesus was real. He was really, really real. Jesus walked on dirt. Jesus ate food. He had friends. He wept with sorrow. He was a real person. He was a teenager. Okay, I'm in my 20s. Jesus lived through his 20s. He was a real person. He was really, really real. And then it hit me. And he still is. Jesus is real. And as a real person, he's personal. And as someone who's personal, we can have a relationship with him. You can have a relationship with Jesus. If you're here, and I ask you, do you have a relationship with Jesus? What would you say? Do you have a relationship with this Jesus right here? Every song, most of the songs that we sang earlier, speak to the reason why Jesus came. This passage right here does not tell you everything you need to know about Jesus. This is a whet your appetite for more type of passage. It tells us that Jesus was incredibly wise and he was the Son of God, and it should create in us a desire to learn more of this Jesus. A desire to actually have a relationship to know this Jesus. And as fully man, as the fact that he's a real person who lived in a broken planet. Hebrews talks numerous times about the fact that he knows what it's like to live in brokenness. He knows what it's like to bear burdens. He knows what it's like to weep over someone who passes away. He knows what it's like to see suffering, both observe it and experience it personally. And as such, he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We can look to him and we know that he knows what we're going through. He knows what it's like and we know that he cares. Jesus is real. And this passage, I would suggest to you, I would submit that it should lead us to be astonished at Jesus. What does it look like to be astonished at Jesus? As I've alluded to, it looks like desiring to have a relationship with him. It's a desire to know him. to get to know Him, to know what Jesus loves, what Jesus hates, to imitate that. It looks like if you don't have a relationship with Him, realizing that you need Him as your Savior. Jesus, it says in verse 51, and He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. This is, I think, Luke just assuring us that Jesus was completely obedient in His life. Because it looks like insubordination at first for Him just to kind of go off on His own. Jesus was fully submissive. He was obedient. And as such, consider your own life. Do you struggle? Did you struggle as a child to be obedient to your parents? Do you recognize that, wow, Jesus has a righteousness that I don't have and I need it? This is what Jesus exemplified for His entire life. And because He was sinless, He can serve as our substitute. Because like I said earlier, God is angry with our sin. But Jesus can be our substitute. Jesus can be our friend. Jesus can be our Savior. So I would suggest that Jesus will astonish you. He will astonish you because of His wisdom. He will astonish you because He is the Son of God. Fully God and fully man. As we conclude, we're going to sing the song, the gospel song. In less than 25 words, this song is going to capture for us the reason why Jesus came. When we talk about the gospel, this is a beautiful summary. And after we sing the gospel song, Johnny Lawson is going to come up and close us in a benediction.